Well, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to illuminate your word, to shed light on your word, to shed this light in our hearts. Lord, we want understanding. Lord, we ask you to just speak to our hearts today. Wherever we're at, Lord, we need you. You're our greatest need, and Lord, some of us have other needs that others don't. And Lord, I just pray you minister to whatever the greatest need is in each person here. I pray, Father, that you would speak, you'd have your way. I pray that not only would we hear your word, but we would apply it to our lives. We'd become doers of your word, not just hearers only. So, Father, have your way this morning with us. And Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Fill us now that we might understand, that we would clearly see whatever it is we need to see, whatever you want to show us. Lord, may we disappear, and may you increase in our lives in all kinds of ways. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. You know, I was looking at this verse to start out, and you can see in verse 5 that there's both the poorest theme for a preacher and the best theme for a preacher. And the poorest theme is ourselves, while the best theme is Christ Jesus the Lord, of course, right there. Now, the Apostle Paul says, our message isn't about ourselves. And I pray that a lot. I don't want it to be about me. And sometimes, you know, the little things about you come out, or the little things in your life, because it's your life and you're drawing on your own experiences and things. But I don't want this message ever to be about myself. It's about Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me disappear. When they leave, I hope they talk about you. They don't talk about anybody else. They're talking about Jesus. And that's all I really want, that we might disappear, that I might disappear. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. He's God. And here, like Paul says, we are nothing more than servants for his sake. Is it for his sake? What are you doing, and what are you doing if you're doing anything for him? Is it really for him? Is it for his sake? Is it that he be glorified? Do you really want Jesus to get all the honor and all the praise and all the credit and all the glory? I hope so. I really do. That he's magnified in your life in such a way that everybody goes, wow, that dude's on fire for Jesus. Well, apparently in Paul's day, there was this great habit for men to preach about themselves. And I think, again, you know, it's a lot like today. Some things have not changed. But Paul separates himself from guys like that. You know, he wouldn't waste the people's time by preaching on such an unworthy subject as himself, of course, because the theme is Jesus Christ the Lord. So Paul seeks to bring men and women to the place where they're willing to completely bow the knee to Jesus Christ and pay their homage to him as the Lord, as the King, as the only one who should receive any honor, the Lord of their lives. You know, and I always say to kids especially, I guess, have you made Jesus your Savior? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Yes. Is he your Lord? Because it means he's in charge. This morning, as I was getting ready, I was just thinking, you know, obedience and trust are wrapped up in each other in all these different ways when you look at Scripture. He says, obey me and you'll trust me more. Trust me and you'll obey me. You know, and it's kind of like this circle. And then in there is, if you really love me, you'll obey me, which means you'll trust. I kept thinking those things and I kept going around and around in a circle. And in the middle of the circle was Jesus, you know. And I'm like, Lord, I just want to be so much more like you. And he always asks me, do you know what that means? It's kind of like what we're going to see here today when James and John's mother come to Jesus. And do you know what this means? Oh, yeah, we know what it means. Do you really know what it means? Because to be like him, you'll go through the things that he went through. Here, Paul seeks to bring men and women to this place where they're completely sold out. Their knee bows to nobody but Christ. Their homage to him as Lord. Paul introduces his team, look at this, as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I like that because By doing that, he effectively hides himself and his co-workers in the background. You know, and I've always said that if we had worship people and they were willing to stand behind a sheet and never be seen, I think they've got it. Because they're not performers, they're worshipers. They don't care if they're seen. I don't care if I'm seen either. I don't care if I'm talked about or anything like that. I just want Jesus to come forward. He does that. He hides himself and his co-workers in the background. I like to think he becomes transparent. Did you ever think of this? A friend of mine sent me this picture, and it's of a woman, and she considers herself this woman the Lord's working on. And it's this picture, and it's a woman you could see right through her. But her point is, I want to become transparent. And I thought, transparent would mean to the point where they could look right inside you, and they could see your thoughts and your motives. You know what I mean? What if we were? What would they see? What would they, oh, wow, I just looked into Candy's heart. Whoa. See, because I know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just using her as an example. Right, honey? But you know what I mean. I mean, if you could look into my heart all the time, you could see right inside. Yeah, there'd be times where I would be like, oh, don't look in there right now. Oh, I don't want you to see that. Oh, man, I blew it on that. But I like this, the transparent. In other words, I must decrease that he must increase, just like John the Baptist says. So they were only slaves. They're ready to help in any way that would bring men to the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Lord, I'll work anywhere you want me to, in any way you want me to bring glory to you. I don't care where it is, because I see a lot of people coming to the Lord and they're like, I'm going to serve him, but I'm going to show him where. Oh, really? Guess what? He's got some work to do there. And in some ways, I was like that too. Here's where I want to work, Lord. Here's what I want to do, Lord. And he's shown me, no, it's really up to me where you end up. So any way that would bring men to the Lord Jesus. Now, the Greek word translated servant here is actually slaves. So Paul here says to the Corinthians, and let me modernize it a little bit here too. We're not preaching us. We're not preaching programs. We're not preaching methods. We're not preaching philosophies. We're not preaching psychology. We're not preaching any of that stuff. We're not preaching 10 steps or 12 suggestions, methods, procedures. We're not preaching our new book. You know, we're not preaching anything like that. But Jesus Christ only, and we're just your slaves to help them in their understanding of you, Lord. That's it. That's what we're preaching right there. Simple, isn't it? Just Jesus. It's that simple. Not the books and the ways and the methods and all that other stuff. Just Jesus. It's really, really that simple. You see, verse 6, it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, remember back in Genesis 1, right? He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So just as the Spirit of God brooded over the waters in the beginning, is what it's saying in Genesis chapter 1. It brooded over the waters. So the Spirit broods over a soul, and he moves. He moves in to bring conviction into our hearts. And he regenerates us in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shines in, gives illumination, understanding. You know, let there be light. And I believe it's continual light. You know, the Lord, when he saved you, when you asked him to save you, he shined in your heart. He gave you this knowledge that you need him, that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved by him, by his grace, because he died for your sins. You understood. And you know what? The light came in, but I believe we have to continually ask for this illumination all the time. Lord, I'm not satisfied with where I am right now. I need more. I want to know you better. I want understanding according to your word. I want to grow in this relationship. I want to mature. I need continual light. So here we're looking at him. You know, somebody once said, the look saves, but the gaze sanctifies. The look saves you. You've looked at him and you've seen him. You need to gaze upon him to continue to be sanctified, a continuing, ongoing process. You're becoming more like him. You're becoming holy. You're being set apart. That look saves, the gaze sanctifier. So we need to spend a lot of time looking at him. He's the model. He's the role model. He's the perfect servant. He's the one who is glorious. He's the one who's light. So who are we, Paul's also saying, to take any glory in what he's doing or who he is or anything like that? Billy Graham would want to get out of the way. I don't care. My name is all over the place out there, but it's about Jesus. If he could disappear and his name could be erased in every place that it was written, he'd probably do that. He's the one who's glorious. He's the one who's light. So who are we when we want to touch his glory, even for a second? Take any credit for anything that Jesus has done at all. Take any credit. I can't stress that enough. Any credit at all. We preach him. By looking at him, I realize I'm nothing but a very weak vessel. That's all I am. I'm a vessel and I'm very weak. But you know what? He'll fill me. He'll fill me. He will fill me up. I'm nothing but a weak vessel. He fills us. Paul was good at taking himself and his co-workers and hiding in the background. And I like that. They were only slaves. And Paul had more to boast of than anybody. You know, and he gives us his credentials, and it's not because he's boasting. Actually, he takes his credentials and he trashes them and he says they don't mean anything. Not in the light of the glory of God. Not at all. It doesn't mean anything. So he didn't boast. But it was because it was all for Jesus' sake is what Paul's motive was. Maybe you don't preach publicly. Maybe your service preaches to others. Maybe your heart preaches to others, or your giving, or maybe your time or your attitude preaches to others. The question is, who is being preached? That's the thing. All that stuff can preach to other people. It can send them a message. Who's the message? Who's being preached? You know it? Who are you preaching then? Because it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a big mouthful, isn't it? I tell you guys, really, there's times during the week where I get so under attack, I'm like, I can't do this, Lord, because I'm weak and I'm a sinner. Who am I to be doing this? Who am I to tell anybody how to live or what to do when I'm such a sinner? Who am I? Nobody. But he's got to use weak men to get up there and preach at times. And Paul understood this better than anybody, way better than I did. How about if we turn to Matthew chapter 20, please? Jesus ended in chapter 19, if you remember, more or less saying to Peter, "Watch out, Peter. Don't get all proud of the fact that you left your old life behind. Don't get all proud of the fact that you gave it all up," because we can. "Oh, I gave it all up for you, Lord." Some people can say once or twice even. Well, that's great. He's not keeping score up there. You know, we will get rewards and everything, but Peter, please be careful. Don't be proud of the fact that you've given up much to follow me, because the first shall be last, the last are going to be first. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom. There will be some surprises in heaven. That's what I've been thinking about lately. A lot of the things maybe I think I might get a reward for, I'm going to get up there and he's going to go, "No, Jim, you had a wrong motive. No, you already got credit for that one." And then I'll get credit for this little one over here that I'm like, "Whoa, I don't even remember that, Lord. It was a simple thing." Right. Your heart was right when you did that one. So Matthew 20, verse 1. Says, Jesus is teaching here. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, this parable continues Jesus' teaching on rewards that he had begun teaching at the end of chapter 19. And it illustrates the truth that while all true disciples will be rewarded, the order of rewards will be determined by, now listen, it's going to be determined by the spirit in which the disciple served. Think about that. Your motive, your heart. What was your real heart in it? Was it glory? Was it praise? Was it tax write-off? Was it credit? What was it? Were you touching the glory? Did you get in the way? What was your real motive? The spirit in which the disciple served. So the parable describes a landowner or a farmer who goes out early in the morning to hire workers to labor in his vineyard. And these men were contracted to work for a denarius a day, the coin of that time, a reasonable wage at that time, too. So it's like a penny or a denarius, which was the daily salary of a Roman soldier. So Jesus is saying this is a pretty good wage. You know, it's a very fair day's wage. So let's say that these guys start work at 6 a.m. Verse 3 says, "And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So at 9 a.m., the farmer found some more unemployed guys, you know, unemployed laborers in the marketplace. And in this case, there's no labor management agreement or anything like that, no contracts, no unions, none of that stuff. They went to work with only his word that they would be given to them whatever was fair, whatever was right would be given. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. So at noon and at 3 p.m., the farmer hired even some more men on the basis that he would give them a fair wage. At 5 p.m., he found some more unemployed men. Now, they're not lazy. That's not what this means or anything. They wanted to work, but they hadn't been able to find any work. So he sent them into the vineyard without any discussion of pay. And it's important to notice here that the first men were hired as a result of a bargaining agreement. You know, all the others left the matter to the pay of the landowner. They just left it up to him. So when even was come, or evening, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So here at the end of the day, the farmer instructed his paymaster now to pay the men, beginning with the last ones who were hired, and then working backward to the first. So in this way, the earliest guys get to see what everybody else gets. The earliest men hired saw what the others receive. And you're already thinking in your mind, uh-oh, right? And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast paid them equal to us, which have borne the heat, the burden and heat of the day. We've worked all day in the intense heat. They came out later when the sun was going down. It wasn't so bad. They didn't work so long. You get the idea. We can all relate to this. We can all look at this and think, wow, is this fair? Right? Is this really fair? But he answered one of them, and he said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. So what's important, what's really important here is the farmer's reply, when you think about it, to one of these guys. Because now we find the real meaning. We find the real lesson in all of this from this parable. First he said, Friend, I've done you no wrong. Which is true, absolutely. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? And he'd have to answer yes. Then take what's yours and go home. Go. I want to give this last man the same as you. Now, I like what Jesus does in this because when you read this through, maybe you don't get it. But the first guy bargained for a denarius a day and he got the wage that he agreed on. And the others cast themselves on the farmer's grace and they got grace. I like that. They got grace. Grace is better than justice, that's for sure. It's better to leave. I think for us, we need to think it's better to leave our rewards up to the Lord than to strike a bargain with him. You ever try striking a bargain with the Lord? Don't, because you know what? You break it. You break it. If you do this, Lord, I'll do this. You know, and he's probably not even really listening. So, but I keep seeing people that are unhappy. Or they're just very deceived to think they need more. They need like credit from the Lord. They need, Lord, I'm doing more for you than that guy. Well, then you're not looking at the Lord. You're looking at that guy. Somebody told me a long, long, long time ago that if you're watching what somebody else does and you weigh what you're doing against what they're doing, then you're going to get a wrong attitude because they're never going to live up to what you think you're doing. We need to see that. Many seem to think that I want my rewards now. I want everybody to know what I'm doing. I want everybody to see what I'm doing, what I'm giving, what I'm working, how hard I'm working. Then you're going to get your reward here. You're not going to have your reward when you get to heaven. You're getting it now. Many seem to want their rewards here, and they'll tell you every work that they've done because they keep tab of all of them. They do. It happens. Here's the thing. Look it. You know, in there somewhere, there's this thing that I deserve. No, don't go there. You start talking to the Lord. Lord, I want what I deserve. Oh, boy. You know what you deserve, right? You deserve hell without him. Hell is paying for your own sins. That's what that is. He paid for your sins. You're not going there if you've accepted him. So my thinking, yes, and I asked the men yesterday, we had a men's breakfast here. I said, is it possible to be saved by grace and not by works, but to think you continue to receive grace by works? You know what I mean? We're saved by grace. Everybody gets that. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace, the grace that God freely gives me. Okay, now you're saved, and you understand that. But now, through your works, are you trying to accumulate and keep grace and keep it coming through the works? Whatever we work for, whatever we're doing, if it's in service of the Lord, first of all, we disappear. Second of all, you don't want credit. And third of all, God's looking at our works like they're filthy rags. That's exactly what he told Isaiah. You know, you love me, you're going to do good works because you love me. You're going to do them because they're coming out of a heart that's full of me, that's full of the Holy Spirit, and because you want to. You love people. You're getting more like me, Jesus is thinking. But I thought about that. Is it possible to be saved by grace and not works, but we think we're continuing our salvation by working for grace? Think about that. Some think so. They do. I know they do. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? It's a good question. Now the farmer says, isn't it lawful for me to do this? I'm doing this with my own things. So the lesson, of course, is that God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants with whatever he has. He can do whatever he pleases, and what he pleases will always be right. Do you trust him in that? See, there are things, we look at situations and we look at the other guy and we think God isn't being fair. You don't know all the details. People come up to me and get on me about certain things, and I'm not going to tell them all the details. I can't. I'm not supposed to. It's not up to me. And they'll rail on me because I look like I'm doing something unfair. And I know they do this to God. God, you're not fair, but you don't know all the details involved. God is always going to do what's right. He's always right. He'll always be just. He'll always be fair, too, in whatever he does. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that? You know, if you ever doubt that, then consider that I need to get to know you better, Lord. I need to get a greater understanding of who you are because I'm doubting that you're fair. Wow, I need the heart work, if that's the case. Now look at what the farmer adds. He asks, or is your eye evil because I'm good? Now think about that. Are you just evil because I'm doing something good here? Is that it? Because if you don't like what I'm doing, the farmer is saying, I'm doing something good. Maybe you're just plain evil. In reality, this question exposes a selfish streak in human nature when you think about it. The 6 a.m. guys here, they got exactly what they deserved, right? But they're all jealous because the others got the same pay for working fewer hours. Now, I know many of us are going to admit that this seems a bit unfair, but this only proves that in the kingdom of heaven, we must adopt an entirely new kind of thinking, right? We have to. We have to adopt a completely new kind of thinking. We got to abandon our greedy, covetous, competitive spirit. We have to. And think like the Lord. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you give up that competitive, greedy, covetous spirit and see like the Lord does? Trust it to him. He knows better. He knows all the details. He's always going to be just. He's always going to be fair. He's going to do the right thing. And if you don't think that, then you don't know him that well. I'm not saying you don't know him. You don't know him that well. It's just a situation to make you realize I need to know him better because I'm doubting him. We need to do that. Can we do that? The farmer knew that all these guys needed cash. So he paid them according to their need rather than their greed. Nobody received less than he deserved, but they all received what they needed for themselves and for their families. And they would agree. They got what was bargained for. The lesson is that the person who thinks to bargain about final reward will always be wrong, and God will always be right, and it's God's loving kindness. That's always going to have the last word. His loving kindness is always going to have the last word in all these things. The lesson that the person who thinks to bargain about final reward will always be wrong. Always. God's loving kindness will always have the last unchallengeable, is the word I was looking for, word. So the more we study this parable in this light, then it is fair. Think about this. The more we realize that it's not only fair, but it's actually very beautiful. Bear with me on this. Because those who were hired at 6 a.m. should have considered it an absolute blessing to work for a man like that. You with me? To work for a guy like that. Think about it. It's added blessing to serve such a wonderful, graceful, gracious master all day. See, they're looking at the bad. They're not seeing the good. Sometimes somebody else is benefiting, and we're just plain mad because we're not. Or it seems unfair. If we really have the heart of Jesus, aren't we glad for them too? They're supplying for their families. They did work. You did everything that you'd agreed on. So did they. Everything's going fair, but somehow you feel slighted. And isn't it great to have a master with a grace like that, who has grace in that, like this? They're serving such a wonderful, gracious master all day. Look at his heart. Last week, we looked at our hearts. You know, we should be looking at our hearts all the time. Look at our master's heart. Verse 16, Jesus says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." So Jesus closed this parable with the words, "So the last will be first and the first last," just like he did in Matthew 19, verse 30. And I have this chart or this poster in my office, and the sheets are floating around here. You guys ever seen the die to self list? Have you died to self? It has a bunch of things that are required of you in dying to self. And at the end, it says, "Are you dead yet?" The one that always comes back to my mind is, can you be glad when somebody else is being blessed, but you're not? Or are you jealous because I am suffering and they're just being blessed? And maybe they're not working as hard as you, or you think so. Or maybe, here's a good one. How about when the guy gets credit at work for what you did? Do you run around and tell everybody, "I did that, I did that, I did that," and you're just, "He's getting credit for me," you know? How's that feel? There's a whole bunch of those things on there that really defy human nature as our culture teaches it. But to die to self, how about Peter? Remember, this morning I'm sitting there thinking on these things, and it occurred to me, Peter. Peter's walking with John and Jesus, and I think it's John chapter 21. He's talking about Peter's death and everything. Peter's future. It's not going to be easy, Peter. Peter turns around. What about him? What about John? Why? Because, well, that's how we are, isn't it? Well, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus, what do you care about him? He's him. You're you. Why are you so focused on him? What's going to happen with you is going to happen with you. But that's us. That's just how we are. I think there's going to be some big surprises in heaven when it comes to rewards. I think some people who thought they would be first, they're going to be last because their service was inspired by pride, or it was inspired by ambition or selfish glory. Glory hounds, you know, the glory hounds, the credit seekers. They had some kind of other ulterior motives other than right ones, self mainly. But those who served out of love and gratitude are going to be highly honored. And if you think about it, 1 hour's service in the spirit of humble trust will be more rewarded than 12 hours of legal service where reward is sought as a matter of debt. You know, just 1 hour as compared to, like, say, 12. God owes nobody. Think about this. God owes nobody. He never has and he never will. So there's nothing you're ever going to do where you can turn to God and go, "Hey, man, you owe me." Don't even go there, okay? Don't even think about that. He owes nobody. He never will. The way to true greatness is to be humble and serviceable with an eye on continually, your eye continually on the model servant, which is Jesus. You want to know what a servant is? Look at Jesus. You want to know what anything is that's worthy or that you should follow? Get in the Bible and start looking at Jesus. Get in a gospel. Just start doing it. Lord, I need some help on, I need my eyes on you. You want to be a servant? Look at Jesus. He's the perfect model. Boy, there's nobody better. So Jesus, who came into the world not to be waited on, but to wait upon others and give his life a ransom. Our Creator, the God of the universe. I mean, think about it. The King did this. The King. You know, the King served the subjects? That doesn't happen in any other king's realm. No, it's amazing. The phrase, few being chosen, I thought that. Few, there are few chosen. And that, to me, is so special that I think we're going to look at that in depth, Lord willing, when we get in chapter 22. So we're just going to keep moving. That's special to me. I just want to set that in its own at a future date. Verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Now, these guys are listening to this. And I'm thinking, what are these guys thinking when Jesus is standing there saying, I'm going to die? Now, I know that if you're in the presence of Jesus, you're crazy about this guy. You'd have to be. You're watching him. You're living with him. You're seeing the things that he's doing. You're absolutely nuts about this guy. You love this guy. You're with this guy every day to see him in action and everything. And he's saying, the scribes, and they're going to condemn me to death, and they shall deliver me to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He tells this to these guys. So the Lord leaves this area of Perea for the trip to Jerusalem, and he's going to go through Jericho. He's going to cross the Jordan again. Verse 29 tells us that he's going to go through Jericho to get there. He took the 12 disciples aside to explain what would happen after he reached the holy city, that he'd be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. And we know by Judas. He doesn't mention Judas here. That he'd be condemned to death by the Jewish leaders who lack the authority for capital punishment. So they have to give it over to the Gentiles. In this case, it's going to be the Romans because they lack the authority to do so. He'd be mocked, he'd be beaten, he'd be crucified, but the death wouldn't claim him, as we know. He would rise again on the third day. You know, when I'd be standing there, at least I think I would, Lord, please explain this. What do you really, really mean by this? Because every time I see that he says this, these guys blow over it. You know, they're on with their own agenda. They're like, okay, that's great. Wait a minute. He just said he's going to die, and they go on to these other subjects like it's nothing. Now, what happens next I find really sad because it concerns the position in the kingdom. What's sad is the human nature because immediately, right after his third prediction of his crucifixion, his followers are thinking more of their own glory than his sufferings. Yeah, that's great. But what about Jesus told him he's going to die. So just think this is amazing. Jesus' first prediction of suffering led Peter to rebuke him. Remember that? Matthew chapter 16. He rebuked him back in Matthew 16. The second time he mentioned it, that he's going to die, the disciples asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom? If I was Jesus, I would say, did you hear me? You know, read my lips. So here we find the third time, and it's brushed aside by this ambition, this selfish request of James and John, I think. All right, I see a little bit of faith in this, some of the things they say, but I still think it's selfish ambition. These guys, I think, are like so many today. They persistently close their eyes to these dangers and everything, these warnings of trouble, and they open them only to see the promise of glory. Yeah, that's great. What about us? Cool. What about me? Hey, I'm dying. Yeah, that's good. What about me? I mean, you know how we can be. So they have this wrong materialistic view of the kingdom then, don't they? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that James and John persuaded their mother to go to talk to Jesus on their behalf. My first thought is, okay, maybe mom had some special standing. Maybe mom was really good buds with Jesus. I don't know. But some reason I think, you know, from Mark 10:35, it's like, you do it, mommy. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't want to judge these guys. You put your mother up. You really want to answer this question, why don't you go ask him yourself? You know what? Don't ever send anybody to Jesus for you. Go to him. That's what he really wants. So she went to Jesus and she began to worship him. But was it because she wanted something from him? I'm not saying it was, but maybe. Many times I wonder, are we like that? Because we can be like that, can't we? Are we like James and John and their mother? Do we worship or do we serve or do we give in order to get something? Because it's not, then again, there's another wrong motive. You're not going to get a reward for that. Going to Jesus and I'm just praying my behind off because I really want some. Well, that can be good. But are you working for it or whatever? And she worships in this case, I believe, in order to get something. But that's not what worship is about. Worship is about giving, about offering the sacrifice of praise as well. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And it does include service. Your service is a form of worship. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what? Start getting in the habit of being really thankful. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be thankful for. But it opens huge doors. What are you like when your kids come to you and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. What about the Lord? How often do we not thank him? Think of how the doors fling open to fellowship when you sit before him and you worship him and praise him and thank him. Remember the things that he's done. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Verse 21 says, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. So on any other occasion, this request would seem pretty natural. This mother comes to the Lord on behalf of her sons, and she's ambitious for her sons, which is a normal thing. But here she missed the concept and the very understanding of what was really taking place, I believe, at the time. Now, I know the Lord's going to answer her. May not be the way she expects. But we don't know why James and John have to bring up this issue at this particular time. I find it a strange time. He just told them about his suffering and his death. And they want to know this time. Maybe they're attempting to demonstrate their faith and devotion. I don't know. Maybe it's, Lord, you're talking about your death. But don't you remember all your teachings about the kingdom? We believe you're still going to make it, Lord. Let's not talk about death. You know, I don't know. Let's not talk about the cross. Let's talk about the seating arrangement in the kingdom. No. I don't know what's really going on, but I see this. I'm teaching this because I've seen this in me. What is my real motive? I know how selfish I can be. I know that there's times where I wanted everybody to see what I was doing. I wanted my pastor to see me come to prayer. I wanted this guy to see that I did this for him. And then I hear the Lord saying, well, you got your reward. You got it. That's cool. But Jesus answered and he said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Jesus answers him frankly that, guys, you just don't get it. Pretty basically. They wanted a crown without a cross, a throne without the altar of sacrifice, the glory without the suffering that leads to it. I prayed so many times, Lord, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be so much like you. And I remember when I prayed it as an early Christian, somebody just came out of nowhere and said, do you know what that means? You're going to go through sufferings and hurt and pain and ridicule and everything else that Jesus went through if you want to become like Jesus. Do you still want to do it? And my answer is yes. But Satan wants to come forward and say, you don't want to go through that. Hey, you're saved. Put it on coast. You don't want to become more like Jesus. It's just going to get tougher. What does Jesus say? I'm with you. I've put my Holy Spirit in you. You can do this. You have the power over sin. You can do this. And he's asking, it's a good question. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? We shouldn't be wondering what he means by the cup either, because he just described it in verses 18 and 19. He must suffer and die. you're going to suffer for Christ's sake. You are. And we're supposed to die to self. And that's the way the walk is. And you know what? Keep your eyes on the eternal, because if you get your eyes on, oh, I'm going to suffer, and oh, it's going to be horrible, then you're not going to make it. You need to look on the eternal, and you need to keep your eyes on him, and you need to go to him who is greater than the one in the world. That's the Holy Spirit within you. He's going to suffer and die, and James and John express the ability to share in his sufferings. Their confidence is based on nothing but zeal, pure zeal without real knowledge. More on zeal than on knowledge. And Jesus asks, do you understand what you're asking? And James and John insist, oh yeah, Lord, we know. We understand. We understand, Lord, but they don't. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And you know what he means? You're going to be martyred. You are going to die. You are going to get out there and you're going to share your faith and it's going to take your life. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So the Lord isn't saying that there's no place at his right hand or his left for somebody. He's saying that he won't arbitrarily give these positions to James and John or to anybody else. Rather, what he's saying is those places are for those who prepare themselves for them. And I don't know who that's going to be. I don't think any of us know. But listen very carefully. Heaven is for the asking. You do nothing for salvation. You're saved by faith in Christ through his marvelous grace. But folks, your position, or our position, our reward in heaven is determined by what we do here on earth. And I thought of that too, like we could have a whole bunch of people that are working for rewards. And that seems wrong too, doesn't it? We're going to get rewards for the good things, but we shouldn't be fixed on just the rewards. We should be thinking about what the rewards come from, like sharing your faith, leading people to Christ, preaching the gospel, and so on. What kind of place are we preparing for ourselves? That's something you've got to ask yourself. It's important, and Christians seem to lose sight of this. For me, I have no ambition for the place on his right or his left hand. I'm pretty sure I'm going to miss out on those. But I am working for a place. I mean, all of us should be doing this, thinking of, in our service, we're actually going to get rewards. But our motives should be pure too. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. His prize was just plain being called. You know, that was enough. I'm going to get rewards on top of this when I get there. But right now, my prize is that Jesus called me to do this. Do you realize the God of the universe has called you to something? Wow, that's better than the president calling you up and giving you a job. We would think that, oh, I'm important now. Think of how important you are, that you have the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I like that. And we should have eyes on our rewards, or eyes for rewards, I guess. But we preach Christ, not ourselves, remember? The problem now with Christians today is that not very many of them are even trying to win anything or not trying very hard. So we must recognize salvation as a free gift. But you know what? We need to get in the race. You know, and I'm not railing on anybody because, again, I'm going to say this. I don't know what everybody does. Don't think I have a motive up here and I know what you do and I don't think you're doing it or I don't think you do enough. I think most people serve where I'm not going to be able to see them. So I don't know what you're doing. So if it's convicting you, good. It's not me. My point is, but you need to get in the race. You need to get right down on the track and start running. Because a lot of people are still sitting at home. I don't know what they're doing. You need to get down on the track and start running. You need to get in the race in order to receive reward. Now, so watch what happens now. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So the 10 other disciples are really angry that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, made this type of request. And they're probably mad because they themselves wanted this. They themselves, think about it, they wanted to be the greatest. They resent any prior claims being made by James and John. They want to get a jump on the good seats too. So the next time, listen, the next time you feel moved with indignation, make sure you ask yourself if you're upset because there's a spiritual violation. Is that it? Is that why you're moved with indignation? Or are you just upset because somebody's trying to get the jump on you, or they're seeming more blessed than you are? Somehow they're getting ahead of you. It's jealousy or it's envy. Is it a spiritual violation? Whatever it might be, trying to get ahead of you. Because our hearts deceive us all the time. They do. But Jesus called unto them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So this gave the Lord Jesus the opportunity to make a revolutionary statement concerning greatness in his kingdom, right here. The Gentiles think of greatness in terms of mastery and rule. But in the Lord's kingdom, greatness is manifested by service. Whoever aspires to greatness must become a servant, and whoever desires to be first must become a slave. That's his way. And the world teaches you everything else because Satan wants you to believe you have rights and you deserve this. And think about this. Jesus said, "Follow me." It ends at the cross. The path ends at the cross. And the way to the cross is a slave's way, really, if you think about it. You want to be great? Don't go seeking prominence. Seek service. That's it. Don't ask, "Hey, what about me? Who's praying for me?" We do that, don't we? Or who cares about me? Because those things show an immaturity in our walk. They do. Instead, start asking, "Who can I serve? Where can I go? What can I do? How can I glorify Christ?" Listen, I asked my wife this morning, not because she needed to hear it. I just wanted to bounce it off of her. We're sitting there eating, and I just kind of bounced it off of her, and I said, "How do we react when somebody tells us, 'Go do this, get me that, hey, you, come over here'?" Or how do we react when we're just shot an order at us, or we're demanded to do something, or whatever it is, do this, go there, get me this? How's it make you feel? In your mind, aren't you going, "Well, who are you?" Or if it's one of your kids, it's different. I understand. But how does it make you feel? Because the way people, when people treat you like a slave, think about this. When people treat you like a slave, how do you feel about that? Because it's a good indication of where your heart is. It's a good indication of how you're doing in the realm of servanthood. "Hey, don't treat me like that. Who do you think I am, a slave? Whoa. I want to be like you, Lord." You know what? We forget a lot of the things we pray for. "Lord, I want to be just like you." And then you go visit your relatives and they're all over you. "Ah, you Jesus freak." And they're mocking you out. And you're, "Ah, why? I want to be like you, Lord." You get treated like a low-life slave and you come back to the Lord and you're like, "I don't deserve this." Think about that. It's a good indication, isn't it, of what we're where we really are. Because the way you feel when people treat you like a slave, it's going to show you where your heart really is, where you are in the realm of servanthood, maybe where your maturity and your walk with the Lord is. Did your feelings get hurt? Do you hold a grudge against those people? You know, the Lord makes it extremely clear that the way to be great and the way to serve him is by taking the lowest place of all. Hey, you know what? The King who created this universe, the God who made everything, the God who's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Think about this. Washed feet. You ever really think on that? He got down, he took his clothes off, he put a towel on him, and he washed dirty, stinky, ignorant apostle men's feet. I mean, I'm not putting these guys down because I'm ignorant too. But you know what? I mean, wow, that's amazing to me. As an example, he did that. And then he died for him. And again, Jesus and his disciples, here they are, they're getting closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem, the place of death. Think of it. And for the fifth time, he tells them of his approaching death. Verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, the God, the King, the Creator, came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be the slave. He came to be the servant, not to be served. In every other king's realm, you serve the king. This king served the people. You die for the king. You're a guy, you get incorporated into his army, and you go out and you fight for the king and his realm. This king died for us. He's the only one that I've ever heard of. So this is an awesome verse for Christians to memorize. I think we should remember this so that when there's an opportunity to witness, when an opportunity to witness comes, you'll be able to tell just why Jesus came into the world, right here, and what his mission was, because there's still confusion on this point. Who is he? Why did he come? Believe it or not, the Son of Man is the perfect example of lowly service. He came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the whole purpose of the incarnation can be summed up in two words. Right here, think about it, serve and give. That's why he came. Serve and give. Everything can be incorporated right there in what Jesus did. Serve and give. What's ours? Relax and get. I don't know. Serve and give. It's amazing to think that the exalted Lord humbled himself to the manger, to the cross. The manger was a place where animals ate. Animals ate out of a manger. And the cross was a form of execution, probably the worst ever. His greatness was manifested in the depth of his humiliation. So the next time you're humbled, or the next time you're humiliated, think about Jesus going, hey, you said you wanted to be like me, remember? Remember? Welcome to my world. You know, I mean, I kind of hear him saying something like that to me a lot. Now you know how I felt. You feel all alone right now, don't you? You feel attacked, don't you? You feel left out. You feel whatever, rejected. You feel sad. I mean, think of all those things. That's how it must be for us, though, that our greatness or our lack of greatness, it should be manifested in the depth of humiliation. That's how it must be for us. Please see that, too. He gave his life a ransom for many, and his death satisfied God's righteous demands against sin, because he was perfect. He was perfect. He's the only thing in the universe that was perfect. He's the only thing that could die. God doesn't settle for less than perfect. He doesn't. I had a guy come to me this week and say, I'm praying for you, man. You want everything perfect. Perfect grounds, perfect. If I settle for less, what does it look like? I said, nothing's ever going to be perfect. What do you want me to do? Settle for 50%? I mean, I took that as, I don't get that. Yeah, shoot for perfect. You're not going to make it, but I don't understand less than perfect. God doesn't either. It had to be his son. It's the only thing perfect. God's son. God the son. So it was sufficient to put away all the sins of the world. But it is effective only for those who accept him as Lord and Savior. So the question is, have you done this? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? Have you asked him? You know, yesterday I was with some people and I saw their eyes go blank when I shared Jesus. And I thought, I'm already blown off and I haven't even gotten going yet. I saw it. I just saw it. Okay, let me just get through this. Okay, you know, and I was done. And then, have you asked Christ to save you? Maybe you're sleeping right now and you're not paying attention to this, but you'll wake up one day and you'll wish you had. Maybe you're sleeping and you're not saved and you're not in the kingdom and you don't even make it out of this parking lot. And how did I get here? I had so many opportunities. I could have asked. Have you asked him? Have you asked him to come into your life? Because he's not going to knock the door down. You have to ask. You have to invite him. Do you realize that you need to repent of your sins? Have you prayed for this? Have you asked Christ? I would like, if you would like to come up here and pray with me right now or pray with me after I pray, please don't put this off another day, because I don't know. I feel like there's somebody in here who needs to pray. They haven't prayed yet. And I'm not going to put anybody on the spot or anything, but I've got this burden, and I pray for this, you guys, that, Lord, I can't let anybody go anymore that doesn't know you. I gotta get in their face. I don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to turn them off. I want to turn them on to you. I want them to be saved. I want them to know that one day they can wake up in eternity and you volunteered to pay for their sins and they blew you off and now they're paying for their sins. That's what hell is. You decided you know better than God and I'm going to pay for my own sins. Wow. And that's not only eternity away from God and eternity in hell, it's also slapping God in the face like, I don't want your free gift. So, having said all that, why don't we pray? And if you want to come up, I'd love to pray with anybody, you guys. I really would. Let's pray right now. Lord, we do. We pray for anyone at this point that doesn't really know you, Lord. Maybe they think they do, or maybe they don't think they know you, or they don't want to know you. We just lift anybody up. Lord, maybe there's other issues in our heart we need to pray about. I pray for that. Lord, help us to understand our motives, and help us, Lord, when we pray, we want to be more like you, Lord. Help us to understand what that means. But also, Lord, not to shy away from it because we're afraid of that. We can do this. We can do this through you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We do want to be like you, Lord, because we want to share what you've done with other people. We want to be like you as an example out there. The world needs light, and we can be light too. So we don't want to hide this light. Help us. Help us to just display it from a hill, brilliantly wherever we are. Father, we ask you to bless our fellowship, our day, and we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.